Good morning. Thank you so much. Definitely not expected, somewhat not wanted, because I say Rachel and I don't like being center of attention. It's all about Jesus. It really is. I really appreciate that and the prayer. And thank you, men. Thank you, everyone who did that. And appreciate every single one of you. It really is all glory to God. All glory to God. To be honest, this conference, the last couple of days, and even this morning, just really, really remembering the parts of even the series being crushed, the points in my life where I've been crushed, yet God brought me through. And I just want to use everything in my life to point people to Jesus, to give him glory, to help other people see that you can get through those messes too. You can help other people get through their stuff in life and what it means to live for eternity. To live for the kingdom of God. Give your life away. It's so much better than living for yourself. You know, part of my testimony is the first 25 years of my life, I lived for me. And it got me all the way to a place of being at rock bottom in my life. It's only when I gave over my life to Christ that everything changed. That it really began, I began to live for a greater purpose than me. If your whole world's wrapped up in you, it's a really small world. But when we realize there's a bigger picture, there's a bigger purpose, there's so much at stake with people's, not just lives, but their eternities. That's why I want to live my life for Jesus. That's why I believe every one of us has a purpose and a calling in the kingdom of God that's so much greater than I think any of us really see or believe right now. There's a bigger picture, a bigger vision that God is doing. And what a great time to live in a world that's so messed up, so screwed up. Like the light shines brighter in the darkest times. Amen? Thank you for that. I really do appreciate it. And on behalf of my wife and I, really thankful. So privileged. And it's an honor to even be called a pastor. It's an honor to serve God. It's an honor to be able to speak forth on his behalf and to do the things that we get to do. I get to do this. It's not a job. This isn't a forcing. It's not just out of obedience. This is something I'm so privileged to say I get to do. I do want to share the word this morning. We're going to share the word this morning. This message, continuing this crushed series, really looking at the story of Joseph in the Old Testament. And this was one of my favorite characters in the Bible, one I connect and relate with a lot, and just keep learning over and over and over again from his story, from what we read in the Old Testament about Joseph. But I want to kind of give a little recap from last week, just real brief. And guess start with asking the question, how many of you have had some dreams, aspirations, things not come to fruition yet? Anybody have some? To be honest, I realized many times I stopped dreaming. I stopped thinking of what's next because the day in, day out, week in, week out, month in, trying to pay bills, trying to just do good and move forward, often can shrink our view. We stop dreaming. We stop remembering what God has told us, what God has for us, and our perspective and our vision gets so narrow, so close, where I believe God wants today to open your eyes back up, to give you that dream, that God wants to speak something to you, to encourage you, to literally put courage in you to think and believe bigger. Think and believe beyond what you currently see, because God has so much more in store for you. When you see the ocean, he sees the other side. He sees the promised land. He sees the things that he's going to do. So what do you do when your dreams get detoured? What do you do when your dreams get crushed? What happens when things come up that slow us down or, you know, we take the long way? And we all know about detours. We live in Pennsylvania. And there's construction everywhere. There's detours all around us. And this message isn't just a clean, do these three things and everything will be fine. Because that's not reality. That's not just pray a prayer and all your problems will be gone, right? There's a process. There's principles. There's a heart I want you all to catch today. And I'm continuing to preach to myself just as much as I'm sharing with you. But last week we launched out of 2 Corinthians 4. And I want to start in verse 8, where the Apostle Paul, he's talking about this idea of being crushed, being pressured and stressed. And he says, we are pressed on every side by troubles, in verse 8, but we are not crushed. We are perplexed, but not driven to despair. We are hunted down, but never abandoned by God. We get knocked down, but we are not destroyed. Through suffering, our bodies continue to share in the death of Jesus, so that the life of Jesus may also be seen in our bodies. How many of you have been knocked down? If you haven't, come see me. How do you do it? No. We've all been knocked down at some point, right? And the key is you get back up. You get back up. You get knocked down 7 times, you get up 8. The Lord helps you get up. That if you're knocked down, you're pressed on every side by troubles, you're perplexed. That perplexes is to be at a loss, to have doubt. It's okay to, we're going to suffer loss through life, right? We're going to have doubt. It's okay to have some doubts. The difference is don't get to despair where it's you're at a place without an exit and you're at a total loss. There's no way out. So many times in my life, I got to a place where there is no way out of despair. But then I realized with God, there's never a place where we get to, there's no way out, because there's always a way out through Him. There's always a way to get out, and there's never a total loss when you're in Christ. If your hope is in the world, your hope is in your retirement account, your hope is in whatever you can bring up on your own, you're going to be at a place of total loss. What does it benefit to gain the whole world but lose your soul? In Christ, when your soul is secured in Christ, you can never really lose all. So what do you do when you're at a loss about life? Well, Paul had some facts in his life, right? These facts that he says, I am pressed, I am perplexed, I am persecuted, I'm struck down. Those are facts. There's a difference between fact and truth, right? Facts, I lost my job. Facts, this thing happened. I went through a divorce. My kids aren't living right. I wrecked my car. I got a diagnosis. Those are facts. Not pretend it's not real. Those are facts. Paul was pressed. He was perplexed. He was persecuted, struck down. He says, these are the facts. However, there's some truth too. I am not crushed. I'm not in despair. I'm not forsaken. I'm not destroyed. So you may have the fact of I have a diagnosis that doesn't look good medically. But the truth is, God is a healer. God can and wants to heal. God wants us to have health and be fully functioning parts of the body of Christ. You may have financial stress. I don't have enough money, but God is provider. God can provide. God, just as Jared said, God has a cattle on 1,000 hills. God is more than enough to provide for you. There's a difference between fact and truth. And often we focus so much on the fact, so much on the stuff happening to us. Right? I love that Paul never really shared what the thorn in his flesh is, because he didn't talk about the thorn in the flesh as much as he talked about what God can do. But so many times we talk about our thorn, don't we? When everyone around you knows the thorn, but they're not hearing the faith, we got to switch the perspective of, it's okay to have a thorn. You know you have a thorn. You have something in your life that's causing pain, that's causing stress. But I want to tell you, God can and will do something great with that if you trust in Him. If you would put the words of God in your mouth to say, yes, this is happening. Yes, these are the facts, but God can, but God will, but God, and having those but God moments where we can see Him pull us through. You know, I remember times, as we talked this last couple days in the car, brought up reminders and stories of all the times that I thought, why did I live? Why did I not die in that car wreck? Why did I not get more prison time or get caught with some things that I did as a young man? Why did all this stuff that should have gone really bad for me not go as bad as it could have? And my only answer, it doesn't make any sense other than God has a plan and a purpose for my life. And I want to make sure I do everything I can to walk it out. You're here on purpose. There isn't a single one of you that are here by accident. Maybe you have stories of you shouldn't be alive, you shouldn't be here today. There's a purpose and a reason that you are here today. And it has to do with the kingdom of God. And I want you to know your next step and begin walking it out. So looking at Joseph, this isn't the Joseph, the husband of Mary, mother of Jesus. You know that Joseph? We only talk about him at Christmas. He gets an honorable mention. We don't talk about him any time of the year. So we're not talking about that Joseph. We're talking about the Joseph in the book of Genesis, the Old Testament, first book of the Bible. Really, his story is Genesis 37 to 50. There's a lot of content in the Bible, a lot given towards Joseph. And I'm going to go through some of the reasons why I believe that is. But with Joseph, he had a lifelong, really a life of waiting, of obedience, of suffering, of all these things that we look at him as such a great example for us to look at. But throughout the Bible, there's many wait for it moments in the Bible. Many people who had to wait a long time to see a promise that God gave them. Joseph went from the pit to the pinnacle of being in charge. It took him 13 years. 13 years before God gave him a dream and told him what was going to happen before it came to pass. 13 years. Solomon, 13 years he had to wait to rebuild the temple. David waited 14 years after being anointed as king before he actually became the king of Israel. 14 years. Jacob had to wait 14 years to get the wife he was supposed to marry. He had to do double the time waiting. Abraham and Sarah waited 25 years for the promise of a son. Can you imagine God tells you you're going to have a son and then have to wait 25 years to see it come to pass? That's a long time. Some people in the room aren't even that old. So that's a long... Moses, 40 years in the desert. 40 years. That's a long time. Jesus, 30 years old before he could reveal who he was. He had to wait. There's all these wait for it moments throughout the Bible. So if you're in a waiting period right now, you know that God promised you or told you something and you haven't seen it yet, keep waiting. Keep doing what you can do, but keep waiting. God's promise never fails. He never says something that doesn't come true. Do you believe that? So we can have doubts. We can have these thoughts, but ultimately walk in obedience and wait for God to move. Joseph's story, kind of give a brief background of him. He's the son of Jacob. So Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob, the founders of the Jewish faith, which is ultimately our faith as Christians. The Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob. Jacob had 12 sons. The 11th son was Joseph. So he's almost the youngest son. He had 10 older brothers. Anybody have older brothers? So you know what that's like growing up. Yeah, he got some older brothers that were not so nice to him. In fact, throughout the book of Genesis, one of the most amazing things I find with Joseph is there's not a single reproof of Joseph. There's not a single thing about his character, integrity, or walking with obedience that's not positive. It's only highlights. We don't hear or know of anything he ever did that was really wrong or any correction or anything that Joseph did bad. What a legacy to have. Wouldn't you like it that be said about you? Like, there's nothing I can say bad about this person. There's only good thing. His character, integrity, he always walked in obedience to God. What a great legacy to strive for us to have as well. So we pick up in Genesis 37. What I'm going to do is kind of just share the story of Joseph's life because there's so much content. I encourage you, if you've never read it, or it's been a while, go back and reread the whole story of Joseph. Chapter 37 through chapter 50. It's such a great, great story. Genesis 37, verse 3. Jacob, who's Joseph's father, loved Joseph more than any of his other children because Joseph had been born to him in his old age. So one day, Jacob had a special gift made for Joseph, a beautiful robe. But his brothers hated Joseph because their father loved him more than the rest of them. They couldn't say a kind word to him. How many of you are a favored child? Anybody? Not too many. A couple of you? Favorite? Your dad's in the room, so that's perfect. Yeah. It's better if your sibling's in the room and you can say, I'm the favorite. Joseph was the favorite. Like scripture tells us, and Jacob, his father, said, like, this is my favorite son, which I don't recommend doing as parents. The reality is we all have one. But don't tell your kids. Love them all the same, right? But he had a favorite. He made this beautiful robe, this robe that showed his favor for him, showed his esteem. He would put this robe on, and I imagine, it doesn't necessarily say it so much, but I imagine Joseph walking around with this robe like, hey guys, what's up? Yeah, I got this robe. My dad made it for me. He says I'm his favorite. Like he strutted around. It's like, no wonder your brothers hated you. It doesn't say he did that, but it does say he shared some things about himself that I find why his brothers would hate him. Let's go to verse 5. One night, Joseph had a dream. When he told his brothers about it, they hated him more than ever. Listen to this dream, he said. We were out in the field, tying up bundles of grain. Suddenly, my bundle stood up. Your bundles all gathered around and bowed low before mine. I'm like, I don't know if he's naive or if he's just like, I'm just sharing what God told me. Like, but they took it, they didn't take it too well. In fact, in verse 8, it says, his brothers responded, so you think you will be our king, do you? Do you actually think you will reign over us? And they hated him all the more because of his dreams and the way he talked about them. The way he thought. Soon Joseph had another dream. And again he told his brothers about it. Listen, I've had another dream. And you can imagine all the brothers, what do? Oh, not this again. Okay, Joseph, let's hear it. Okay, he says, the sun, the moon, and 11 stars bowed low before me. Sun, moon, 11 stars. He has 11 brothers, right? This time he told the dream to his father as well as to his brothers. But his father scolded him. What kind of dream is that? Will your mother and I and your brothers actually come and bow to the ground before you? But while his brothers were jealous of Joseph, his father wondered what the dreams meant. See, Joseph had these dreams and God spoke something to him and he shared it openly. Whether he was naive or just sharing it, probably was a little prideful in it, I imagine. It might be the only criticism we can have of Joseph. Of like, probably should have delivered it a little more tactfully. But he shares this. And what we see over and over again in Joseph's life is he always sought to please his father more than worry about what his brothers thought. We see that in how he worked and how he served his dad. And his dad had him as a favorite because he served his father. And so many times we get more worried about what our brothers think, what others think. We forget to serve God first. Right? Galatians 1:10 says that if I'm seeking to please other people before God, then I'm not really a servant of Christ. And when our focus is, I want to serve God no matter what anyone thinks of me. Now, there's a way to do it that's better than others, but Joseph always sought to please his father. And these dreams he had, it's actually, I wonder, did he have these dreams or did the dreams really have him? Because these dreams, these words that God spoke to him, this vision, these pictures that he had, it led him through the rest of his life that he could hold on to something. See, the word of God is something you can hold on to. It's an anchor. When the winds and waves of the world come, the anchor holds the boat from moving. The anchor is the word of God. If you don't have the word of God in you, what are you anchored to? It's going to come and go and be tossed about. And I wonder, imagine if we didn't just have a faith, but our faith had us. Imagine if we didn't just have this religious thing we do on Sundays or on Tuesday or Wednesday or throughout the week, but what if it had us? What if the God, creator of the universe, possessed me? Because the reality is, if you've given your life to him, he's purchased you already. You belong to him. But I think in times we got to flip our mindset to think, I have this faith, or I have this thing, or I haven't. What if it had you? Where my faith in God and who he is and what he's done, that possesses me. It controls me. It guides me in my life because I don't just have this thing on the side. It's who I am. But verse 19, here comes Joseph again. His brothers say, here comes the dreamer. Imagine as he's coming to check on his brothers and the work they're doing, his father sends them out and they say, here comes the dreamer. Maybe you've never had that said to you, but I believe God wants you to start dreaming again. And if people have squashed your dreams, I'll be honest, I've had some parents that say, you'll never be able to do that. But people tell me, you'll never be successful. You'll never do whatever that fill in the blank. And in many times we have dreams, we have aspirations, we have these things that we believe we're supposed to do in life. And for whatever reason, maybe a teacher, a counselor, a parent, a sibling, they squash those dreams. Don't be ridiculous. You'll never do that. You'll never make that much money. You'll never be able to get that position. You'll never be able to be happy in a marriage. You'll never have a good family. You'll never, whatever that is, we got to rebuke that in Jesus' name and say, no, I know what God says. I know what God can do with a person who's walking in obedience, consecrated to God. Joseph was one of those men, completely seeking to please his father. Here comes the dreamer, they said. It didn't sway Joseph. Joseph stayed the same person throughout his entire life. He didn't have to change who he was. He didn't let his brothers squash his dreams. But we see in verse 18 to 36, this whole context here is Joseph gets thrown in a pit. His brothers actually say, here comes the dreamer. They grab him. They're going to kill him. Thankfully, his oldest brother, Reuben, says, guys, we can't kill him. We'll just throw him in this pit and leave him. So they put him in this pit, this dry cistern, and they're going to leave him for dead. But then they see some traders coming, some people who trade in slaves, and they sold him into slavery for 20 pieces of silver. They sold out their own brother for such a small price. There's no price worth doing this for, but such a small price they sold him out. Joseph ends up serving in the home of Potiphar, who's captain of the guard for Pharaoh, the king of Egypt. So this is a pretty high ranking, the Pharaoh, the king of Egypt, he has a captain of the guard named Potiphar. Joseph gets sold to him to be a slave in his house. And we see in Genesis 39, verse 2, the Lord was with Joseph, so he succeeded in everything he did as he served in the home of his Egyptian master. Potiphar noticed this and realized that the Lord was with Joseph, giving him success in everything he did. This pleased Potiphar, so he soon made Joseph his personal attendant. He put him in charge of his entire household and everything he owned. See, everything Joseph did, he said the Lord was with him. The Lord was with him. He's in slavery in a foreign land, yet the Lord was still with him. And everything he did prospered. Everything he had success. In verse 5, from the day Joseph was put in charge of his master's household and property, the Lord began to bless Potiphar's house for Joseph's sake. All his household affairs ran smoothly, and his crops and livestock flourished. See, this didn't just bless Joseph. See, we read this and go, as soon as he was put in charge of that master's household, the Lord blessed Joseph. No, it says Potiphar. God blessed the Egyptian slave master because of Joseph. When we seek to serve God and to please him, and the Lord is with us, and we walk in obedience, even if we're in a prison place or a place that's separate from where we want to be, if we walk in obedience to God, those around us will be blessed as well. That God will even bless the heathens at your workplace or at your school, the people who don't know God, for your sake. Because it's a testimony of God's goodness and faithfulness. Joseph prospered in this place of perplexity, of confusion, of doubt, of wondering, what is God doing? We continue, Joseph was unjustly accused and thrown into prison. Potiphar's wife falsely accuses Joseph. She was coming on to him over and over and over again. Joseph maintained his integrity and said, I'm not going to do that. He said, I would never do that to my master. I would never. And she sets him up. She gets rejected by Joseph. She sets him up, falsely accuses him, and Joseph gets put in jail. But the Lord was with Joseph in the prison and showed him his faithful love, and the Lord made Joseph a favorite. He gets put in prison. You think, okay, it's getting worse. You went from the pit, betrayed by your brothers. You're going to slavery. You're sold to somebody else. Now you're in prison, but the Lord is still with him. The Lord is with him, and not only with him, keeping him alive, but he makes him a favorite. He elevates him as he stayed the course. Again, in verse 23, the Lord was with him and caused everything he did to succeed. The guy's in jail, but yet the warden makes him a favor. He starts serving the warden. He's helping with the prison, and everything he does is successful. Genesis 40, while he's in prison, he interprets these dreams. There's a cupbearer and a baker. There are these two guys in jail with him, and they have these dreams, and they're like, what's going on? What do these dreams mean? And he says, Joseph says, well, I can't interpret the dreams, but God can. He always gives credit to God. He says, God can do anything. He interprets the dreams. He shares them. The dreams come true. And the cupbearer, he says, please remember me and do me a favor when things go well for you. Mention me to Pharaoh so he might let me out of this place. He helps this guy. And then he says, hey, by the way, can you return the favor? But verse 23 says, Pharaoh's chief cupbearer, however, forgot all about Joseph, never giving him another thought. Someone he helped forgets about him. You know, there's people in our life that we pour into, we invest in, we spend time with, we meet with, we have late night calls, we cry with them on our couch at times or in a coffee shop, and we think they're going to be with us for life. But then they leave and they forget about us. Relationships that are broken, that hurt. Joseph had that, even just in this one example, somebody he helped forgot all about him and didn't do. That guy probably could have gotten Joseph out of prison. But you see, there's a point to it. There's a purpose that everything bad happens. I think of Joseph's life with all this stuff that's happened. I wonder if God would have told him everything that was going to happen to him, do you think he'd still do it? If God told you all the stuff you're going to go through in life, would you say, yeah, sign me up? The pain, the hurt, the suffering, the trials. Man, I don't know if I would have. I don't know if I'm Joseph and I'm sitting there having this dream and God laid out everything in my life that was going to happen to me. Would I share that dream? Would I have the courage to say, I believe God is bigger than all this stuff? I believe there's a reason why God doesn't show us all the steps. Because if he did, we probably wouldn't take the next step. But our challenge, our encouragement for us is take the next step that you have right before you. That's why it's called faith. But I can't help but imagine Joseph being in prison here going, where is God? Why me? I'm doing everything I can right, but yet all this stuff keeps happening to me. Anybody out there ever feel that way? I'm trying so hard to just serve you, God, to do the right things. I'm better now than I was last week or last year. I'm trying to be more like you. I'm praying. I'm reading my Bible. I'm doing all the right things. How come it seems like stuff just keeps hitting me over and over and over again? I can't imagine Joseph not having those thoughts. God, where are you? I've been sitting here. It's been years. What's going on? Genesis 41, it says, 2 full years later, after he helps the cupbearer, the Pharaoh has a dream. He has these dreams he's wrestling with, and he doesn't know what it means, and he wants somebody to help him interpret his dreams. Joseph ends up going to him. He interprets the dreams, and he says right away, he goes, I can't interpret the dreams, but the Lord of Israel can. And he interprets the dreams. He helps Pharaoh. Pharaoh ends up promoting him to be second in command of the whole Egyptian empire. He elevates him because the whole story is a lot better than we have time for today. I want to get into all of it. But he has this dream, but he didn't tell anybody the dream. That's what makes it even better. Pharaoh has this dream, and he says, I want you to tell me what I dreamed. I want you to interpret it without me even telling you what it is. And Joseph tells him what he dreamed and what it means. And Pharaoh's like, clearly, obviously, there must be a God. Your God is the true God. The Pharaoh, the king of Egypt, this man who is so far from God, he even acknowledged that there is a God in Israel. Genesis 51, kind of giving a little bit of the ending, but wrapping up this portion of Joseph's life, he says he named his older brother, Joseph had two sons, Manasseh and Ephraim. He named Manasseh because his name means, God has made me forget all my troubles and everyone in my father's family. He named his children. Often they would name their children a meaning that was something personal to them. Joseph named his second son Ephraim, for he said, God has made me fruitful in this land of my grief. Joseph named his children what God had done in his life. So he has this dream. Pharaoh has these dreams, and Joseph interprets and basically says, you're going to have 7 years of great plenty, but there's going to be a drought afterwards. There's going to be a famine. So save up all the stuff so that you'll be okay through those next 7 years. God blesses it. Egypt is prospering and doing really well. He saves the people of Egypt. But look at his story. He went from the pit. Remember, Joseph was in the pit, into slavery, into Potiphar's house, to prison. He gets promoted. There's this prosperity. Things are going really well for him and all the people around him. And then it provides protection for his family. Because eventually, his family gets saved through this as well. The same family, his brothers, who threw him in the pit and betrayed him, are the very brothers that he saves at the end of the story. Genesis 50, verse 20, his brothers, they end up coming to Egypt because what happens is Egypt has all the grain and the stuff. All the surrounding people are starving to death. So Joseph's family, they come to Egypt to get grain, to get food. And he saves them, the Egyptians saving them through Joseph. And his whole family is saved. His brothers come to him at Genesis 50, verse 20. And they're afraid of Joseph. They're like, certainly you're going to kill us for what we did to you. He's the most powerful, second most powerful person in the whole empire. Joseph could have snapped his fingers and killed all of his brothers. You know what you guys did to me? I haven't forgotten 13 years ago. Actually, it's 22 years from the dream all the way till when he meets his brothers and saves his family. 22 years. He could have been holding on to bitterness, anger, resentment, and said, I finally got you. I'm going to get you guys back. But instead, he says this. He says, you intended to harm me, but God intended it all for good. He brought me to this position so I could save the lives of many people. The point of being faithful, steadfast, obedient, serving God is not about us. Joseph didn't say, you intended to harm me, but look what God did for me. I'm better now because of what God has done for me. And that's true, but that's not the whole picture. Joseph says, you intended it for evil, but God intended it for good so that I could be a part of saving the lives of many people. Joseph had a bigger picture. All the bad stuff that's happened to you, what the enemy has meant for evil, God means to use it for good. That's what we were singing about earlier. What the enemy meant for evil, this is where they got it from. They pulled it from the Bible. The enemy means to do harm, but God can use it for good if you let him. If we get our mind off of ourselves and start looking for how can I be a benefit to others? How can I be a blessing to others? How can I use all the horrible things I've went through in my life to help other people when they're in similar situations? When they're in dark times. What should we do? We can stand in integrity like Joseph. We serve with humility. And we see with God's perspective. Stand in integrity. As followers of Jesus, we have to have integrity, character, honesty. Not just be a good person, but you should be a good person. Right? Have integrity, have character. The world is watching. Our children are watching. The next generation is watching. Serve with humility. It's not about me. I live for me, myself, and I, and it left me empty and void of anything good. I know now to serve for him and live for him. See with God's perspective. When we get that bigger picture, it changes everything. Our world gets bigger. Our prayers get bigger. Our focus gets bigger. When you start praying for the world and the situations in the world and the nations of the world and people outside of your household even, your problems don't seem so big anymore. I find that every time I go to Guatemala, third world country, man, my problems aren't that bad. Would you please stand to your feet? As I mentioned a little bit ago, those last couple days and just having some time away to worship, to be with a bunch of guys and really hear from God, God's really been speaking to me. Don't forget those things that I've brought you through. We sang a song about the battle belongs to the Lord. Many of you know, but I don't mean to reiterate it, but I had this moment a couple days, nights ago at worship where I just started feeling really sad. I started feeling this heaviness. I was missing my brother who, most of you know, committed suicide a few months ago. I haven't felt this in a while, and I started feeling really sad about missing him. I was like, God, why? I thought I was like, I have joy knowing he's with God now, but I still was just missing him. I felt like God brought me back to that time, that moment, where I remember having this conviction, this passion put in me of, we suffer loss in life. We suffer these horrible, painful things. But don't let that be the final word. Don't let the enemy get the last fight in, the last punch in, the last stick in, because we know the story and how it ends. Jesus wins. we win in the end. If you read the whole book, we win. The church will be victorious in Jesus' name. And God reminded me, he goes, remember that time when you were so desperate for me? I remember crying out to God, God, I'm so helpless. God, I can't do anything for you right now. How do I reach my mom? How do I reach my brothers? How do I get through this? I can't change the circumstances with my family right now. And God said, have you been that desperate for me lately? I said, no, God, quite honestly, I haven't been desperate and dependent on you for everything. He said, stay that way. Stay in that place of desperation and dependency on God. Just like you were in the valley, do it now. Make it a lifestyle of crying out to God, of pressing into Him. The reality is we all draw closer to God at the worst of times. Why don't we stay that way? The constant, fulfilling, satisfying that thing that God gives us when we're in His presence, when we're seeking Him, when we're desperately crying out for Him. I don't know what's going on in everyone's life right now. I know there's a lot of situations, there's a lot of challenges. I want to pray for you. And I want you to join your faith with my faith. Join our faith together. Whatever it is that's going on in your life, let's pray as a people who believe the battle belongs to the Lord. So if you could just reach up your hands, open your hands, just as a sign of saying, God, I'm giving it to you. I'm lifting the fight to you, God. Heavenly Father, I pray right now for every single person in this room. God, whatever situations, whatever fights they're facing, God, that we would stop trying to fight on our own. God, that we lift up the fight to you. We lift up the battle to you. God, maybe there's some relationships that we need to say no longer are we going to let them poison our minds, get ourselves off track, cause negativity or toxicity. Father, that we would protect our families. We protect ourselves. We protect our minds and allow you to fight our fights. God, I know there's some sicknesses and some illness, some things going on physically. God, we can't heal anybody on our own, but you can. So, Father, I pray for healing for every single person who's facing a medical diagnosis, who's struggling right now, who needs a healing touch from you. God, we speak healing in Jesus' name. God, we can't do it on our own. So, Father, we need you. We lift up the fight. Maybe there's some financial problems you're facing, some situations, some debt, some problems going on. Father, we can't do it on our own. We need you as provider. Help us get out of our own minds and trying to figure it out on our own and truly seek you. Father, may we fight our battles on our knees with our hands lifted up, saying, God, help us. We need you. If you're in a place right now, you don't really have a big problem or situation, praise God anyways. Get on your knees and thank Him. And then look for how you can help somebody else. Father, we thank you for your goodness, your faithfulness. God, we thank you for the story of Joseph, that we can learn from him as though he was crushed, he was perplexed, he was thrown into prison, lied about, and all these terrible things that happened to him. But God, you used what the enemy meant for evil, and you turned it to good. Father, may we use everything we've gone through in our life for your good and for the good of others. I want to offer you this moment right now. If you're here today and you don't know for absolute certainty that you have a relationship with God, not that you've been to church before, not that you become a member of a church, not that you have done some religious activities, but that you would have a relationship with God the Father. You can have a relationship because of what Jesus Christ has done on the cross for you. It starts real simple, confessing your sin to God so He can forgive you, saying, I know I'm a sinner. I know I've messed up. I know I've done things that are unpleasing to you, God, but I repent of those things, saying, I no longer want to do those things and I want to live for you now. If you're here today and you don't know for absolute certainty or you've never prayed to receive Christ before, I want to offer you this moment right now that Jesus could forgive you of your past and wants to be the leader into your future. If you're here today, I want to pray for you. I just want you to slip up your hand right where you are. Say, that's me. I thank you. I see those hands. I need to be forgiven of my past. And I want to follow you today. Anyone else? Don't miss this moment. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, I thank you for everyone making a decision right now. They confess sins to you, God. As your word says, as we confess our sins to you, you are just to forgive us. So, Father, I pray for your forgiveness for them. The work is already done on the cross. They don't have to do anything or be a better person first or get cleaned up. You have already done the work on the cross. Father, I pray for them as they make that decision that you would be the forgiver of their past and then lead them into their future. Father, help them know their next steps. Maybe it's to be water baptized. Maybe it's to just keep coming, to open the Bible and read for the first time, to really worship you, to put on some Christian worship music and just worship you. Father, I thank you for those making the decision, the best decision they could ever make, is to put their trust and their faith in you and you alone. Father, we thank you for this day. We give you all the praise, all the honor, and all the glory. In Jesus' name, amen. Can we give God a great big hand? Amen. Thank you so much. You can be seated. Jared's going to come up and wrap us up.